Praise God. Well, I tell you what, there's just a real light and free spirit in here tonight, you know? And I tell you what, I'm so glad that you're here. I appreciate you coming out. Glory to God. Are you ready for the word here tonight? You know, I just feel like we're to stick to kind of the direction that I was given. I don't have extensive notes. I have kind of a general direction. And let's just start there and let's see where we end up. Amen. But I do know that we're going to talk about the greatness of the vision. The greatness of the vision. I'm going to have you open to two places in the Bible. Now, the first place we turn to, you know, it's going to be a little bit of an exercise of humility, all right? A little exercise of humility. We're going to turn to the book of Habakkuk. And so we're going to humble ourselves right now and admit that we have no idea where Habakkuk is in the Bible, all right? I think it's somewhere back there between, what is it? Nahum and Zephaniah, somewhere in that, you know, the part of your Bible where the pages are still crunchy and new, right? So it will be completely okay if you go to the table of contents in your Bible. You know, I know right where Habakkuk is. It's right about here. Oh, look at that. Perfect. No, I had the ribbon there. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. It's on page 868 in my Bible. Glory to God. So we're going to go to the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. Then we're going to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, over in the New Testament, if you want to get ready and hold the place there. I think we all know where John is. Praise God. But tonight we're going to talk about the greatness of the vision. This past Sunday, I spoke about the greatness of the gospel, right? And within that gospel, we know there's good news for everybody, right? And when God brings vision, you know, and of course, we're going to talk about what vision is and so on. But when God gives vision, and I'll just end the suspense, it's real simple. Vision is when the Holy Spirit starts to show us things to come, right? The Holy Ghost wants to show us things to come, both, you know, in ministry or our personal lives. Or, you know, it could be the big plan of God. It could be, you know, the big picture. Sometimes it's the small picture for us individually or whatever it is. But the Holy Ghost is a revealer of secrets. He shows us things to come. He leads us into the reality that God has planned for us. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I'll tell you what, whenever God, you know, provides vision or starts to show us things to come, it's always great. You know, God doesn't show you something low. God doesn't show you something shallow. You know what I mean? He shows you greatness because that's what he wants to lead us in. Amen. Go over to the book of Habakkuk, you know, if you can even say that, you know, clearly. Habakkuk. You know, there's something great about that name. Man, you know, maybe I missed God. Maybe one of my sons should have been Habakkuk. Any takers over there, boys? No? Oh, they're both shaking their heads. I mean, you both have Bible names, praise the Lord, but you didn't get that one. Glory to God. Let's go to Habakkuk, and we're going to go to chapter 2. We're going to read the first three verses. You know, a lot of times, you know, in our camp and stuff, we go to Habakkuk chapter 2, and it's very pertinent. It's extremely important. You know, make sure you read the book of Habakkuk, because one day when you're in heaven, you're going to bump into him, and he's going to ask you if you read his book, and you don't want to be embarrassed, right? And of course, you won't be able to white lie your way out of it or anything like that. Praise the Lord. All right. But a lot of time, we don't talk about the context of Habakkuk. A lot of times, we just go right to chapter 2. You know, we jump into these verses, but we don't really realize, you know, what's going on. Habakkuk was a prophet of God that lived in the days right before the conquest of Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans. Remember that they come into Judah? Remember, Daniel was one of those young teenage boys, one of the wise teenage boys of Judah, of Israel. Remember that? That Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, they invade the southern half of Israel and hold Judah captive for 70 years, all right? And so Habakkuk was a prophet of God that lived right as that was about to happen. And the Lord actually shows Habakkuk that that was going to happen. But a lot of times we skip over chapter 1. Basically, Habakkuk, if you read it, I mean, it's just a couple of pages in your Bible. It's just a few chapters. But what it is, the entire book of Habakkuk is this conversation between Habakkuk the prophet and God's response, all right? And it's an interesting read. But in chapter one, I think a lot of us can relate to the feeling that Habakkuk is going through. Habakkuk is a prophet of God, and he's seeing all the backsliding, all the evil of Israel. He's seeing the culture and everything around him is ungodly. It is, you know, turning from the Lord. And he just keeps praying and praying, and yet nothing's changing. Nothing's happening. You know, it just seems like more and more people are falling into evil and Israel's walking away from worship. And God warns him and says, Habakkuk, you know, what's going to happen is because my people have turned, you know, to evil and because they've given up on worship and because, you know, of their disobedience, Judah, which is the southern half of Israel, which includes Jerusalem, which is very important because in Jerusalem is where the Levites ministered, the Levitical priesthood. So all the forms of worship, it is the center of God's heart in those days, right? Amen. And so God says, because Israel's been disobedient, the Chaldeans are going to come in. They're going to sweep through the land. They're going to conquer Judah, which includes Jerusalem. It's the southern half of Israel. And people are going to be taken captive and all these things. And so Habakkuk is just crying out, and nothing is changing. It appears like nothing is working. And so Habakkuk is getting extraordinarily frustrated with the condition of Israel in the days that he lives. All right? Have any of us ever felt that way before? Like, why isn't God doing more? You know, we keep getting told over and over that revival's coming, revival's coming, revival's coming. But yet we keep praying for it, we keep believing for it, but year after year after year, we're kind of wondering, where's the big show? You know, where's the pop? You know? And so Habakkuk is in that situation feeling very frustrated and wondering why, you know, people are turning away from God and all of this. It's very similar to the days and times that you and I live in right now. Have you ever just spiritually felt frustrated? Like, you know, where's God? You know, where's God moving? Why is our nation, you know, so quickly falling into deeper and deeper darkness? Well, that's what chapter one's about. Now go to chapter two in verse one, and these are the scriptures that we usually minister on, especially when everyone wants to, you know, when anybody wants to preach on vision, we always go to Habakkuk chapter two. But he says this, he gets done in chapter one, he's basically complaining to God, saying, where are you? How long are you gonna allow this unrighteousness? Don't you feel that way about our nation? How long is God going to permit this nation to do the things that we're doing? How long is the Lord going to permit, you know, the church to go in this direction and this country go in this direction, this world? You wonder, come on, where's God? Well, in chapter 2, in verse 1, look what he says, though. He says this. This is Habakkuk, who's feeling very frustrated. And then God does share to him in chapter 1. He says, the Chaldeans are coming. And your nation's going to be, you know, Judah's going to be captured. It's going to be tough. It's going to be some tough times ahead. And so then look what he says here. I love what Habakkuk says. He says, I will stand upon my watch, and I will set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. Now, remember here, he's speaking figuratively, but he's saying, I'm going to set myself upon the tower because he's, you know, anticipating that the Chaldeans are going to invade like God just told him. All right. He's speaking figuratively, and we'll talk about that here in just a moment. And he says in verse 2, he says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Make it plain upon tables that he may run that reads it. And if you want to know what that vision is, go back to chapter one. It's basically telling, you know, Judah to get ready because of their disobedience. Of course, the Chaldeans are going to come and wreck shop. And of course, you know, that was a warning from God that they could read that vision and correct themselves. All right, to correct themselves. In verse 3, it says, for the vision is yet for appointed time, but at the end of it, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarries or seems to be taking a while, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Now, the goodness of God was giving them an opportunity to get things right, you know, to see their nation restored and everything. Praise the Lord. But go back up to verse 1, and now let's go through this, all right? He says, I will stand upon my watch, I will set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what the Lord will say unto me. Now, again, he's not literally up there on a castle tower, all right? He's speaking figuratively. He's saying, I'm gonna take my place. And there's two things that you and I need to know about vision if we're gonna know it and understand it. First of all, he says, I'm gonna stand and I'm gonna watch, all right? The term watch is a reference to prayer. He says, I'm gonna pray and I'm gonna seek God, you know, and see what I see. Meaning I'm gonna wait for the Lord to show me, to reveal this stuff unto me. He says, I'm gonna stand upon my watch and I will set me upon the tower and I will watch to see what the Lord will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. All right, the word reproved there, it means to be corrected, all right? So many times, and this is just kind of, you know, initial here. If we're gonna receive the vision that the Lord has for us, for this region, for this church, and so on, we're gonna have to operate in these two principles. Yes. We're gonna have to pray, and we're gonna have to be correctable. Yes. We're gonna have to be correctable. God is not revealing what he wants to do to those that are stuck in their pride and won't be teachable or correctable. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, the Lord wants to show something to you and to I, you know. He wants to show us things to come. And we're going to go look at that verse here in a moment in the Gospel of John. But he needs something out of us, right? He needs us to be humble. He needs us to be teachable. He needs, you know, here Habakkuk is saying, Lord, I see all this and I know what you want to do. And I just don't understand why you're not moving and why things are not going right. He says, but I'm going to wait and see what God says and how I will answer when he corrects me. When he corrects me. I mean, you know, I think that is the heart of those that hear God's voice and are led by the Spirit of God are the correctable ones. Yeah. The humble ones, amen? And again, God's not going to show you much if we're not seeking him at all. You know what I mean? If we're not going before him and talking to him and spending some time in prayer, I'll tell you what, you know, God was saying to Habakkuk, I need somebody to stand watch. You know, and notice this, that whatever was on that watch, if there would have been more people in Israel standing on the watch, it could have prevented the Chaldeans from invading. You know, it seems to be the indication that God was saying, hey, look, at this stuff is gonna try to come and it's gonna try to destroy you. If I had more of my people setting their face, you know, to hear my voice and to run with a vision, I'd be able to prevent that, all right? Meaning I'd be able to deliver Israel. I'd be able to save souls, amen? Praise the Lord. So that's just kind of, you know, first and foremost, we've got to watch and we've got to be teachable or correctable. Amen. Amen. And correction comes from a few different places, doesn't it? We can be corrected in our heart just by praying and talking to the Lord. We can be corrected by reading the Bible. We could be corrected in church while hearing the word preached, right? We could be corrected by leadership. We could be corrected even by, you know, family, you know, in a loving way. We can, you know, if need be, if the Lord led us and we had a tender way about us, you know, we could even, you know, correct somebody or somebody could correct us. You know, somebody could speak to you if they have that avenue into your life. Amen. We should just be teachable, tender-hearted. Amen. I believe in that. Now hold your place there in Habakkuk. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, and now we'll show you a New Testament version of vision, okay? Vision is just being able to see what God wants to do, whether he wants to prevent us from harm or wants us to do things that'll produce fruit. Amen. Folks, I believe it. We are on the brink of unprecedented influence. I believe that. And I don't mean just family church. And we'll talk about the vision specifically here in a little bit. praise the Lord. But I just believe in this region, the gospel is fixing to have unprecedented influence. From local churches that are preaching the word to a Christian school that's right down the road here. Amen. I just believe it. I believe it. And we're going to share, you know, some of this vision with you tonight. John 16. Now, usually we go right to verse 13, but start in verse 12, because I like to put verses in context, why Jesus said verse 13. He said this, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. All right. And then he says, verse 13, he says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Everyone say truth. Truth. That word truth there, it's what our word would be reality. All right. The word is reality, meaning God wants to bring you into the reality that he's planned for you. He wants to show you what your reality is to look like, meaning what life is supposed to be looking like, what we're supposed to be doing in our normal life. Amen. Sometimes our reality, sometimes we're not in the right place. You know, God wants to show us how to get into that right place. Amen. He says, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into your reality, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, the Holy Spirit shall speak. And he, the Holy Spirit, will show you things to come, or we would call that vision. Doesn't mean you have to have a vision, all right? But you start to see and start to know, you know, what God has for you. Maybe the reality of God, you know, you start to sense, and as you pray, you start to sense, you know, maybe there's another job for you, or there's a relationship, or there's an investment, or whatever it is, right? God is trying to lead us into the reality that he has for us. We should have, you know, a spiritual discernment to be able to start to know and to see some of these things before they show up. Amen? Amen. You know, if we are not looking for what God is going to, if we're not looking for what God has for us in the near future, we're going to miss it. We're gonna miss it. But notice in verse 12, he says the Spirit's going to show you things that God has for you. Look in verse 12, when you are able to bear it. When you're able to bear it. I think it's very interesting. You know, a lot of times, you know, we've got to get into a place where God can speak to us. You know, and I'll just tell you where that is. That's humility. Amen. That is humility. That is tenderness. That is a correctable heart. I'm not talking about finding ways to condemn yourself or blame yourself. I'm just talking about a pure heart, you know, whatever it takes to obey God and to follow God. Amen. There was a place, you know, the Lord was trying to tell them things in John chapter 13. He's like, but that's going to have to wait because you're not able to handle it right yet. And how many of you know the Lord doesn't show us everything all at once? Because we couldn't handle what is all, you know, everything all at once. God, we don't need to know everything all at once. All of us just need to know what that next step is. What is that next step? Amen. And if you're going to be ready. So I just wanted to give you a New Testament example of a vision, all right? Let's be in a place where God can show us things. You know what I mean? Amen. You know, and again, it's not about rules. It's not about, you know, how well you follow the rules. All it takes is sincerity, all right? All it takes is desire for God. All it takes is, you know, putting him first and doing what it takes, you know, just to be teachable, correctable, pure-hearted, tender-hearted. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So go back to Habakkuk now. Go to Habakkuk chapter 2. All right. I'm going to watch. I'm going to be teachable. I'm looking for the next step. And folks, we're finally starting to get some of the next steps for this church. I'm excited about it. I'm looking forward to sharing this with you. Again, it still will be a basic framework, but there's some details that are falling into place, and it's getting closer. It's getting closer. Amen. All right, so we're back here in Habakkuk. We'll read chapter 2, verse 1 again. He says, I will stand upon my watch. Folks, let's all, you know, I think everybody, and again, this isn't a guilt party or anything like that, but I mean, we all know when we're standing upon our watch and when we're not. That doesn't mean that, that doesn't mean we condemn ourselves because we don't pray enough or whatever. Folks, God understands, especially for, you know, our mother, you know, the moms that are taking care of little kids. There's a lot of stuff to do in life, all right? But we'll know when we're standing our watch and when we're not. I mean, have you ever caught yourself just not standing your watch? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. All right. God needs us to be on our watch here. And it says, he set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say to me when I shall answer when I am corrected. See, I love what Habakkuk says. He says, what will I say? How will I react when I'm corrected? Folks, how we react when we get corrected, it determines whether God can show us more or not. God's not into the guilt party. He's not into the fault finding. You know, I'm just saying, when we get corrected, how do we react? How do we react? Do we say, oh, thank you, Lord, praise God? Listen, I love correction. I love it. Let's love correction and look for the right reaction when we do get corrected, all right? And again, the majority of the correction will come through the word of God or just the Lord speaking to you in your heart. If there's something you know you need to change, well, praise God, that's not God trying to get on your case. He's just trying to help you. Now, verse 2 is what we're gonna talk about here. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision. All right, write it down. Make it plain upon tables that he may run that reads it. So God is going to show them, you know, the future and how, and in this case, how to prevent hardship. And he says, when I deliver you, you know, of course, he wasn't giving Habakkuk all of Israel's future. He was just giving them the next step. All right. And he says, if I'm going to show you this thing to come, you got to run with it. You got to run with it. So tonight I'm going to give you 3 ways of how to run with vision. How to run with it. Folks, if God is giving this church vision, and if you're connected to it, I tell you what, then you're connected to the plan of God. You're important. Your participation matters. Amen. Praise the Lord. Number one way you run with vision. Are you ready? Number one, don't run against it. Say, well, man, thank you, Captain Obvious, right? Number one, don't run against it. And you think, well, Pastor, that seems just too simple and too obvious, but we don't realize sometimes, you know, we catch ourselves running against vision, all right? Decide now before it shows up. Decide now before these things arrive that you've already decided to run with it. You know, to run with it and not to run against it. Oh, folks, I don't know how to say this, you know, because when I say it, it makes it, you know, seem to point towards me or whatever. That's not why I'm saying it. But folks, to run with a vision, we're gonna have to trust our leaders. We're going to have to trust the leaders. Notice he told Habakkuk, go and write it down, you know, chip it real simply into these tables, set it out there so any Israelite living in Judah can walk by and read it and understand it quickly. You know what I mean? Make it so simple that they can just see it, you know, and understand it and start, you know, running with it. Notice this, God expected those Israelites to trust Habakkuk. Yes. Folks, pastors, leaders, we're not the lords of your life. We don't micromanage. We don't, you know, tell you, you know what decisions to make and all this stuff. But when it comes to, you know, the picture or the vision that God gives a ministry, right? There's times we're going to have to trust leaders. You know, you say, well, Pastor, how do I trust leadership? Well, make sure that the vision very simply lines up with the word of God. You know, we should be able to discern whether something's of God or not. Pretty simple, right? But these people God expected these people to trust Habakkuk. So there's going to be a level of trust that we're going to have with leadership, all right? Here's a second way that you run with a vision. Now we're gonna get more specific. Humble yourself and be willing. That's not just a message for you, that's a message for me. Humble ourselves and be willing, all right? Folks, it's going to be so easy. You know, when I start describing, because I have tonight, I have a, you know, things written down, I'm gonna give you several things that are in this church's future. And it's gonna be very easy for people, some people, you know, not everybody, but it's gonna be real easy for some people, you know, that they're going to demand or expect positions of notoriety. Folks, it's very, you know, we have to be very careful because I've dealt with it before. There are people that have gotten very angry and upset because they weren't selected to be in positions of leadership. They, you know, people, you know, there's some folks out there that they'll just want to be in charge of everything. And if you don't put them in charge, they get huffy, they get grumpy. You know, some people will even turn on you and get really mad because they got overlooked. Folks, listen. That is not a humble heart. That is not a humble heart. If you're like, well, I should have been chosen for that. I should have been selected. I always want to be in charge. And they don't see the gifts and talents in my life. Folks, that is wrong-hearted. Folks, have you ever seen those marathon races? You ever seen them? You know, those marathon runners, and sometimes there's people on the side, you know, as those folks are running that race and they're handing off water. Sometimes those water people will even run right next to the marathon runner and give them a glass of water and run down. You know, sometimes we'll be called to be the marathon runner. And sometimes we'll be called to be the people that just run alongside. Sometimes we'll be called to be the people standing on the way over on the side just handing out cups of water. Folks, and I'm not talking about me. I'm not saying that I'm the marathon runner in the race and get next to me. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, Lord God, whatever your plan is for this region, for this city, if it means I'm running that marathon or running next to somebody who's running that marathon or if I'm handing out water, I'm just going to humble myself because if you barge out there, you know, if you charge into a marathon later down the course, that's called cheating, yeah. Right? You know, we need to make sure that you know, we don't demand, you know, notoriety for ourselves. Right. Folks, I've seen it. It's destructive. It hurts people's lives. You know, sometimes so many people, they want to be a leader. They want to be a leader. But every great leader was first a great follower. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I don't care, you know, what I'm called to do in this life. I just want it to be God. Amen. I want to run next to somebody, you know, and help them finish their course. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Go to Exodus with me. Go to Exodus. This is how you run with a vision. Go to Exodus 17. You know where I'm going with this. You know right where I'm going with this. Glory to God. Go to verse 8, Exodus chapter 17. How many of you know Moses was a marathon runner? I'm not comparing you to Moses. I'm certainly not comparing me to Moses. But these principles are so true. Look at Exodus 17 and verse 8. Now, how many of you know Joshua? He was the great war general. He was the one leading the armies. Moses was the one leading all of Israel. And Moses had told Joshua, you're gonna go out and you've gotta fight against the Amalekites. All right, but they're tough. And the Lord told Moses to go to the top of the mountain. Remember? Remember this? And the Lord said, hey, Moses, take the staff that I gave you and take your arms and lift that up. And as long as your hands and that staff are in the air, the Israelites will prevail in the battle in the valley below. Remember that? Yeah. But if you, you know, put your hands down, if you lift that down there, the Amalekites are going to win. Watch this. It says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in that place right there. However you say that. Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us out men, go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur, H-U-R, not H-E-R, this is a man, right? Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. That means they were tired. You know, we don't. You know, if you have a stick in your hand and you're raising both hands, right? You do that long enough, you're going to get tired. And this battle is taking all day long. You know, it's not just like an hour or something like that. It's all day. Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands or lifted up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, meaning all day long. All right, so Moses got tired, and Aaron and Hur, they got him, you know, a stone to sit on. And then one of them held up one hand, and the other one held up the other side. Folks, here's the truth. Leadership gets tired. Leadership gets weary. And leadership needs help, right? Leadership does not need somebody trying to push down the hands and making things harder. You know what I mean? So many times, you know, it's so easy to get into the fault finding, getting into, you know, the weaknesses of leadership. Folks, is there weakness in every leader? Yes. Is there weakness in me as a leader? Yes. Is there weakness in every human being that has ever called to godly leadership? Yes. But, you know, Aaron and Hur, they didn't go up there and be like, oh, just keep that hand down. And, you know, they said, we need to help him. Yes. They didn't criticize Moses for being tired. Right. Like, what's wrong with you, Moses? I thought you're this mighty man. You split the Red Sea. Come on. What's wrong with you? You're supposed to be the greatest Israelite that's ever wrong. What, you're, and now you're tired? Can't you see? What are you doing? No, they said, no, let's get behind him. Folks, because all vision needs leadership and people that are running aside along with it. Amen. Aaron and Hur had humility. They had humility. All right, folks, don't pile on the weakness in leadership. Bear up under it. All right. Amen. Praise the Lord. You say, Pastor, you're trying to help yourself. No, I'm trying to show you how vision works. You know, and I tell you what, all of us, myself included, at some point in our life, we're all called to be an Aaron or in a Hur. So the question is, who are you running next to? And it's not just your pastor, but what other Christians are you running next to? You know, and you see them in their weakness or whatever, bear them up. Encourage them. Don't criticize them for the mistakes they're making. Don't judge them for the issues in their life. Amen. Encourage their faith. You know, tell them God's on your side. Even if they've missed it, tell them that God's mercy is brand new tomorrow. Amen. Praise the Lord. Run next to somebody. Help them. Run next to your spouse. Help them. Run next to your pastor. Run next to your department leader. Run next to your friends. Help them. Praise the Lord. Go over with me. Go to 1 Samuel. Glory to God. 1 Samuel. Oh, we're still over here in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 24. What I'm about to share with you is the first lesson when I was being mentored by my pastor, and I still am, by the way. I'm never gonna stop being mentored, right? And the first lesson that I was ever taught, the very first time I ever sat down with Pastor Michael, you know, my pastor to be mentored, he said, turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel 24. This was the first lesson I ever was taught. And I'll tell you what, it is crucial for all of us. Amen. Now let's go to 1 Samuel 24. You remember King Saul? How many of you remember King Saul, right? He was the first king of Israel, And was he always a godly man? Oh no, he became very, very wicked. And David, of course, was his sidekick, remember? David would play the harp for him and, you know, serve in the king's court. And of course, Saul got very jealous of David and would take spears and things and throw them at David trying to kill him. Remember that? And David was so good about it, wasn't he? So then there came a point when David was anointed and Saul got very jealous of David because David had victory over Goliath and the people cheered for David more than they did Saul. And so Saul got jealous. And so Saul conscripted 3,000 of the best warriors in Israel to hunt David down and kill him. Remember that? And while David was hiding in a cave and the 3,000 men with Saul were trying to kill David, remember? Saul walks into the cave to cover his feet, right? That's a polite way of saying he went into the cave to use the John. Let's go. 1 Samuel 24:1. It came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel, went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And it came to pass, or when he, Saul, came to the sheepcotes by the way where there was a cave, Saul went to cover his feet. Okay. Yes. Isn't the Bible polite? That is very appropriate. No crudeness there. All right. He went in there. Yeah. And David and his men were in the cave and they all said, "Ew." Oh, wait. No, it didn't say that. David and his men remained in the side of the cave. And when the men of David, so David had about 400 guys that were trying to, who were loyal to him. And so they're all hiding in what must have been a very large cave. And the men of David said unto him, "Behold, the day," or remember the day when the Lord said to you, "Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand that you may do to him as it seem good unto you." God didn't say, "David, I'm going to deliver Saul into your hand so you can kill him. But I'm going to deliver Saul into your hand. Do what you think you are supposed to do." This is interesting. Do you think if somebody is hunting you down with 3,000 special ops soldiers? Do you think there'd be a temptation to be offended if someone's chasing you down to take your life? I mean, nevertheless, you know, never mind all the, you know, attempts to kill David and take his life. Saul is now so embroiled with hatred for David, he's trying to kill him. Right. And now he's in there. Saul is squatting down over there and David's hiding and his buddies start saying, "Here's your chance. Take him out." Remember when God said, "Do with him whatever you feel is right"? Remember that? David even could justify what he could have done with scripture. You know what I mean? It just seemed like he could have used that verse for his own selfish reasons, right? All right. Now, look what it says. Then David arose and he cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. So David sneaks up. Saul is doing his business there. And David reaches down, he's got a knife, because he can, you know, he obviously cut something there. And, you know, obviously he brought the knife originally with the idea of not cutting Saul's robe, but of cutting Saul's throat. All right, that was the original intention. But so when he gets there, he changes his mind and he cuts off a little piece of fabric off from Saul's robe. In verse 5, it says, "And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt." David's heart was smote. David's heart was like, "Oh my goodness." What does that mean? What does it mean when the Lord smotes your heart? He corrects you. Yes. Remember, vision is for those that will be correctable, yeah. Right? And David is doing that. David didn't cut his throat. He cut his skirt. And why the man was wearing a skirt is beyond me. But anyway, he cuts off, you know, a piece of this fabric, and all of a sudden David does it, and David's standing there and stands back from Saul, and all of a sudden God gets on his case. Do you know what it means when, have you ever had God get on your case? Ever? Folks, that's not God trying to hurt us. I like when God gets on my case, because that means my life is about to go a better direction, right? Amen. And so his heart was smote. Why in the world would it bother David to cut off a little piece of Saul's garment when that man who is squatting in that cave floor is doing everything he can to hunt him down and kill him? Wouldn't it seem justified? Wouldn't it seem justified? But we need to know, see, just because we might do something doesn't mean God would do it. Oh my goodness. How many times I've told the Lord, well, Lord, this is what I would do. This is, you know, what I feel like I'm going to do. And I've had God tell me several times, I don't think that way. You know, there's times when we get something in our mind and we feel justified for it because what we're thinking is even correct. David's, you know, his idea was correct, meaning it seemed justified. I mean, come on now. He had all the excuse in the world. But the Lord got on his case. And now verse 6, and David said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants. All these guys wanted to kill Saul. And he's like, nope, don't do it. Don't do it. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose after and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, my Lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and he bowed himself. And David said to Saul, wherefore did you hear the men's words saying, behold, David seeks your hurt? Meaning David now comes out and says, who told you that I wanted to hurt you? Wow. I tell you, this is where the statement comes from. Our hearts will always be tested by the weakness of our leadership. Yes. Folks, let's answer the question again. Is there weakness in every leader? Does every leader, you know, at some point say something that they didn't mean, or maybe say something wrong, or say something that, you know, we took it wrong, or whatever it is? Folks, we got to be careful, because this is the third way that we run with the vision, okay? We cannot resist the vision through fault finding. And I'm not talking about just me as the pastor or, you know, someone who's a minister. Folks, it's going to be easy to find faults in everyone in your life. If you're finding fault, it's because you were looking for it. If you look at my life close, you're going to find faults, right? And if I look at your life, I'm not going to find any at all, right? You can find faults, personality faults, decisions that people make, and you wonder, what's wrong? Why would they do that? Well, guess what? That's not your place to judge that. Folks, amen. Vision is resisted by fault finders. God is going to have a hard time fulfilling vision on this earth if everybody is looking to fault find those that he has appointed to lead. Amen. Whether it's leader and pastoral leadership, what about leadership in the home for the husbands? I'm going to speak to you men. One thing I know overwhelmingly that's true with men is that we have a lot of faults. Don't we, guys? Is there any men that just agree that women are so far better than we are? I mean, I believe it. I believe it. I'm thinking, Lord, why did you choose men to lead the home? Why? Why did you do that? You picked the wrong. You had a 50-50 chance of getting it right. Right? I mean, I am so impressed with how women conduct their lives with the Lord. It is so impressive. And men just seem to naturally, you know, we are, you know, big picture thinkers and we don't get the details, you know, exactly right. It's just so easy to find fault, whether, you know, in the leadership of the home, leadership in the church, leadership in your business, your boss, your employer. Listen, it is not the heart of God to be looking for faults everywhere. It is not the heart of God to find fault. Folks, if there's ever something that you wondered, you know, what I meant or what I was saying, I'll tell you what, at least for the leadership in this church, you could ask any question at any time. And I'll tell you what, I would explain my heart in a second, and I wouldn't begrudge you for asking. Amen. I believe that leadership should have humility, that if somebody, anyone in the church ever had a concern, you could bring it to leadership, right? But you know you have the wrong heart if you're storing up all the faults to unleash them on a leader without asking them first. Do you understand? And so all of that, what that does is it resists vision. It resists vision. I'm not even thinking. I'm not looking at anybody, I promise you. I'll tell you what, there is such a refreshing spirit in this place here tonight. Amen. I'm just so glad that, you know, everybody is here. But remember that your heart will be tested by the weakness of your boss at work, by the weakness in your spouse, by the weakness of anybody, your pastor, and so on. Praise God. If I wanted to look for faults in my pastor, I'd find them. If I want to look for faults in my wife, it'd be tough, but I would probably find a few, right? You know, I could look for faults in anybody. You could search down faults in anybody. You're going to find them. You know, isn't it refreshing? You know, I don't know about you. I think it's refreshing to just, you know, confess this. You know, I've got weaknesses. Do you? Anybody? Anyone? Anyone? Anybody? All right, good, good. Praise the Lord. We're all human. We're all normal here tonight. Amen. So number one, don't run against the vision. All right, decide right now that you're going to run with it. Decide to have a heart right now that you're going to run alongside somebody. Amen. You know, didn't Jesus say in Luke 16, he said, you know, how will God trust you with your own if you don't first, right, be faithful in that which is another man's? Help somebody. Amen. Humble yourself too. Humble yourself and be willing, right, to not demand positions of leadership or greatness. Be willing to be the least if need be. Right? I tell you what, I've been going before God. I don't care what, if I've got to be a street sweeper to get Jamestown saved, show me the broom. Amen, right? Amen. We're not better than anybody else. We're not greater than anybody else. Amen. Just let's just do whatever it takes. Amen. So those three things to run with the vision. Don't run against it. Humble yourself and be willing. Three, don't resist by fault finding. Amen. Now, are you ready to hear some vision? Are you ready to hear? Here's some things. I know we're an hour in. We're going to get through these things here relatively quickly. Folks, these are five things that over the course of the last few years, it has taken for me to pray out just to get to this point. And this is just a very general framework, all right? Glory to God. And number one, and you've probably seen a little bit of this around here lately, number one, fellowship together. Fellowship together. Folks, I'm going to confess to you right now that, you know, at least for a little while, I missed it when it came to this church having fellowship. Like we had a few Wednesdays ago. Amen. Just things like that, getting together, breaking bread, you know, or pizza and wings or whatever you were doing there. And having that time together, that doesn't replace the preaching of the word. That doesn't replace our worship services, but that has value. That has great value. And I'll be honest, you know, through the pandemic and the last few years, you know, it took a lot of effort from a pastoral standpoint, just to keep people's mind renewed, just to hold down the fort and keep people moving in the right direction. You know what I mean? And sometimes when we get into a pattern, you know, me being a teacher, you know, sometimes I just think, you know, oh, just keep teaching, keep teaching, keep teaching. And then all of a sudden I miss the fact that this church needs those times together. All right. But the good news is I might be a little late on those things, but I didn't miss it all together. All right. And now, boom, all of a sudden in 1 month, we've got a pizza and wing party. We got a ladies' night. We got a pastor appreciation donut party. All of a sudden, men's night is coming, all this stuff that's going on, right? Well, praise God, there is going to be more of that as we move forward. You say, well, what's the purpose of it? It's not just for us to get together and have an exclusive little party. Let's reach out. You know, let's get some folks in our lives, friends or whoever, bring them to those events so they can get to know somebody, and then maybe they'll show up in service. Maybe you'll see someone get saved or a family restored, right? Amen. And so we're going to do things like that. And of course, there's going to be things like Each One Reach One services and Christmas, you know, services and all that, but we are going to see more fellowship as we move forward. And it may be impromptu, you know? It may be, there'll be scheduled events. Sometimes it'll be the night before. And if you can be there, great. And if you couldn't, that's all right too, right? Amen. Now starting to get down to reaching out to the city. Here's the second thing. And I started to announce this several months ago. We are being called to develop a department here at Family Church that is going to be called Jamestown City Revival. Or JCR for short. And that department is going to have a coordinator that is going to come on staff right here at the church. And if you're here and if you're wondering if there's a chance that you could be that coordinator, I just want to let you know that coordinator already knows who they are, meaning I have already approached this person and been talking for months with this person. So, you know, it's already something that decision has already been made. This is not something that is just coming out here tonight, and meaning that this wasn't a fly-by-night kind of decision. All right, this coordinator has been selected a while back. And that coordinator for Jamestown City Revival, yeah, they'll be an employee of this church. Obviously, somebody that is well-trusted and known amongst us, right? And what they will be doing is that they will be establishing relationships with other local churches so we can start to put together the plan of God to start saturating this city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, how many of you want to see Jamestown saved? How many of you want to see the poor reached, right? Amen. Jamestown City Revival's got three goals. It's real simple. We're going to reach the lost with the gospel. We're going to help the poor that are right under our nose. And thirdly, we're going to help and serve Christian education right here in Chautauqua County, right? And some of these things are already well in the works, all right? But when that coordinator comes on board, one of the main things that they're going to be doing is that they are going to be reaching out. And what we're going to do is we're going to develop a coalition of local churches who have a heart to see people born again. Who cares if our doctrines are a little bit different here and there? Who cares, right? There's other great churches in this city with a heart to see people saved, and we are not going to get this city saved all by ourselves. We are going to get together. We're going to love on our brothers and sisters. We're going to coordinate those relationships. Man, I tell you what, with local churches and also, too, folks, relationships with a Christian school that's right down the road. And we already happen to have one of our precious brothers who's actually doing work for the school tonight. That's why he's not here. Scott Stutzman, who's in a very important role there. And he's already developing such awesome relationships with so many churches. Amen. And so things are getting in place, and we are just going to sit down, you know, with pastors, leaders, Christians in this city. And it's time for this church to do our part, right? One thing that we're going to be doing is that we're going to be part of the, you know, we're going to fund it. We're going to help fund it. you know, praise the Lord. You know, that's not going to be the only thing. But maybe we don't preach every event. That's fine. Maybe we fund stuff. And already, folks, and I know I don't say this in services because I'm not trying to toot this, you know, church's horn and make us look great or whatever. Folks, we are on just in the last month, you know, we've given to other local churches. A local pastor was taking a trip to Uganda to raise up other churches. We funded that. There was another local church here whose roof was leaking and needed to be completely replaced. We funded that. You know what I mean? There's other stuff too, and it just sounds pompous or whatever to talk about it. So, excuse me, my throat's getting dry. I'm not ready to cry or anything. You know, we don't talk about those things maybe sometimes because we don't want to look like, oh, look at what our, you know what I mean? But folks, just be rest assured, you are doing more than you realize. Amen. And so Jamestown City Revival is coming online very, very soon. There's going to be events. There's going to be so many opportunities to serve and to volunteer. Is there going to be anybody here that's going to want to be involved in that? Yes. Now, if you're sitting here and say, well, yeah, but I've got to be that coordinator. If I got overlooked, if that's the way you're thinking, you're not thinking right. And there's people that have thought that way. All right, God ain't having any part of it. Just so you know, don't sit there and demand, listen, if I have to, I don't care. I don't care. If there's another man of God that is going to get up and preach and everyone in Jamestown just gets saved because he's so much money, if I've got to brush the dirt off his path, I don't care. To be whatever I got to do. Amen. All right. Here's the third thing. And this is that JCR, by the way, is coming real soon. I'll just let my staff know the staff meeting is coming up very soon. It's already on my list. I am sketching it out as God delivers it to me. These are the things that the Lord is delivering to me. And I'm excited because it's time. We've known for such a long time. You know, we've been like Habakkuk. Where is it? Where is it? How come, you know, we keep saying these things, but how come, you know, it's not getting, well, it's getting close now. It's getting very close. Praise the Lord. Okay, here's the third thing. Children and youth. The Lord said to me a while ago, now I might cry because it's a wonderful thing. My goodness, you know, you know what I mean? You just cry out, you see this city? Right? And, you know, it should absolutely be in all of our hearts, you know, crying out for our city and our region. Yes. Amen. Amen. City of Light. You know, and it's like, how are we going to do this? You know, you can try to rack your brain. And I tell you what, I started coming up with ideas. And the Lord would say, that's not my idea. That's not my idea. That's not my idea. I was like, you know, Habakkuk, well, what is your idea then? And correct me, you know. And the Lord said to me one day, a while back, you will reach this city through the children and through the youth. Wow. Praise the Lord. And so folks, I'll say that again. The Lord said, you will reach this city through the children and through the youth. Which is interesting because of all the connections that I start to realize that we have right here. And, you know, connections in public schools and ministries and other churches and so on. All right, so folks, and again, I'm not going to give you all the details because I don't have every single detail. There's going to be some changes coming up in our children's ministry right here in this church. There's going to be some changes, good changes. Yeah. All right, it's time to expand those ministries. Yeah. We're going to expand those ministries. Folks, we might even lengthen the ages of our children's ministry. Yeah. All right, and there's going to be people that are sitting in this room right now, and maybe some who couldn't be here tonight, that we're going to, you know, need volunteers. Who's going to, you know, teach these kids? Who's going to be an example to them? Amen. We're going to need a much larger children's ministry because we've got to be prepared to receive it right here. Folks, even right now, our youth groups are growing. Right now, our youth groups are doing better and better. And this is another thing that's under this heading. The youth camp this past summer, there was something special about it. And the Lord's calling us to take that idea and to increase it. You know what I mean? Why not this year get 100 kids to camp? And why not this year get all 100 there scot-free and paid for? Amen, right? And do the same thing. Put these ministers back in front of them and with our youth leaders and all the dynamics. And then to also to provide families with a streamlined children's ministry that from the time they enter nursery over to our little adventures, to our kingdom adventures, and then from kingdom adventures, they can go right into our junior youth group and our senior youth group, all right? And so from day one, there will be a process where there will be no gaps between the ages. Because as of right now, we've got some age gaps where all of a sudden a child turns 7 years old and there's not much for them until they're 10 years old when they can go to junior youth. Folks, I don't care what other churches are doing. I don't even care so much of the opinions of other ministers and so on. I can't help it. This is how I'm being led.
Right?
Exactly. Amen. To get ready, because this church is going to see an increase of families, because families are seeing how dark this world is, and they don't want their kids involved with all the garbage and trash. They want something from start to finish. Glory to God. All right.
Amen.
Youth camp, that Mission Meadows property up there, it can handle a lot more teenagers than we saw. Let's get it filled.
Amen.
Let's fill it. Glory to God. You know, and really, and I didn't even realize this. When you think of the revivals of the early 20th century, where did they all start? With the kids.
Yeah.
With the kids. When God needed a generation in Israel who would go on and be faithful, where did he go? He went to the generation that was younger. All right, now when I say that, that does not diminish those of us that are older now. No. We have gotten older so we can be a good example to those that are younger. Amen? And folks, all of this is going to require more people stepping up. Stepping up, serving. You know, teach these kids, serve in these ministries, volunteer. Man, get it going, right? Praise the Lord, okay? Here's something that, now these last two are just kind of smaller events, but they are coming. Folks, we need to renovate this building. We need to renovate the building, and all of a sudden it gets quiet in here. Go back to winning souls. Folks, we gotta take care of headquarters. This church, within the next few months, we need new carpet. You got to keep things fresh. This carpet is now coming up on 15 years old. All right. Its lifespan was about 15 to 17. So we've just about maxed it out. And it's just some simple things. We need to paint the narthex. We need to get some new furnishings, new carpet throughout the building. It's going to be some, simple things that are going to take place after the first of the year. But folks, those things aren't free. Those things aren't free. We noticed, we went down to the carpet shop and say, hey, would you like to make a $150,000 donation to the church? And they didn't take us up on it. What was wrong with them? Don't they know how blessed they would be? All right. Say, well, Pastor, why? Why not just let it just get worn down and crummy? Because excellence speaks to people. Excellence speaks to people. Remember the book of Proverbs? What is that, chapter 30? He said, remember, you went by the house of the slothful. You saw his vineyard all covered with thorns. The wall was broken down. He said, you look at that stuff and it speaks to you. It gives you instruction. So excellence has to be maintained in the house of God. All right, that's coming up. That's going to be done right after the first of the year. We're moving on that now. And here's something fifth and finally. And man, I know it's God. I know I don't want to make more work for myself, but I want to do what God wants me to do. And for a long time, the Lord keeps dealing with me about teaching the book of Revelation and putting that on YouTube. I don't mean from our services. I don't mean from like our Sunday service where I taught the book of Revelation. There's something about the days that we're living in. The book of Revelation needs to be taught, and it needs to be taught in a way to make it easy for people to see and to understand the days that we're living in. I'm not saying that this is a forever thing, but I know that I'm supposed to teach an extensive teaching, a detailed teaching of the book of Revelation, and we're supposed to, you know, post that. And, you know, for whatever reason, that's always been in my wheelhouse. God has, you know, pressed that upon me, and folks, I'm gonna obey that. I don't know when that's gonna happen, but if you could be praying about that. There's nothing, honestly, that you will need to do. There'll be a couple of people that may be needed for, you know, lighting and whatever. I mean, you don't want to do a crummy job with that. But if you want to be praying about that, all these things are going to increase influence. Folks, I truly believe there's going to be thousands of people that are going to be drawn and learn and get help and come to the Lord through this kind of thing. I don't mean just a YouTube thing. I mean just all of this put together, all right? All of it put together. Think about it. When this church starts to get into fellowship and we start bringing people into that, what's gonna happen? This church is gonna fill up even more. Families are gonna see an opportunity to get their kids into a place of excellence. We need to have those children's ministries ready. We need to have that youth camp filled up. Kids getting saved and full of the Holy Ghost. I tell you what, teenagers more than ever need to be filled with the Spirit, right? Amen. Let's get that Jamestown City Revival thing going where we have somebody, because folks, I pastor two churches. I cannot be that coordinator. I need somebody working out there, you know, all the time, drawing all this stuff together, all right? And then we'll participate in whatever way we have to. Let's just, you know, get together with the body of Christ. Let's get this job done. Yes. Folks, I truly believe we are on the very last grain of time. You know, the hourglass, you know, that grain of sand. I really believe we're like in the last couple of particles there. You know, I just, man, oh man. And it's not because there's a war in Israel right now. We know this. We should know this, you know, at any given time. The Lord's coming. The Lord, He's coming. Praise God. Will you join me? Let's stand to our feet here. Let's get ready to dismiss. Glory to God. Vision. Let's run with that. Is there anything about that seems unscriptural? You know what I mean? Anything about that vision that we'd say, boy, that just sounds, you know, that doesn't sound like God. No, it very much sounds like God. It sounds like God. Let's run with it. Let's get behind it. You know, I don't care if I've got to be her or if I've got to be the, that sounded funny. If I got to be her, the pastor down there, he said he's going to be a her. That's right. I'm going to be a her. I'm going to be an H-U-R. And even if that means I got to stand, if I'm the third guy down the row, you know, I don't care. Father God, we just worship you tonight. We glorify you, Father. You are holy. You are worthy. Lord, you are doing great things right here in the city of Jamestown. You're doing great things in your churches. Father, we thank you. We praise you. Father, thank you for the times of fellowship that we have ahead. Lord, thank you that we are emerging out of a trial. And Lord, we understand there were things that we had to do. Sometimes we go through tests and trials. Sometimes we get into a mode that we have to survive. Sometimes there's things that we face as a family that we have to survive. But Father, we don't want to survive anymore. We want to thrive. Thrive. Lord, thank you. We know that we don't have all the details of everything, but Lord, you've given us the next steps. You've shown us things to come. And Lord, I believe we've been patient to wait for this vision. And Lord, we're gonna be doers of it. And Lord, that's gonna take all of us. It's gonna take everybody in this room. And Lord, we understand it's gonna take the whole body of Christ in this city. Yes. Lord, we would be foolish to think that we could win this city without our brothers and sisters in other churches. Father, we'd be foolish to think that, oh, we're the greatest piece of it. We're not. Father, we just want to do our part. Father, you are so faithful and good. And Lord, if we've got to be Aaron and Hur, if we've got to help others and keep their arms up, when leadership gets weary, Father, we're not going to resist the vision by being fault finders. Why is it so easy for us to hear the worst when we can just choose to believe the best? Father, we just bless you. We glorify you. And Lord, we are so excited for what lies ahead. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. It's coming this fall. Thank you, Lord God. Father God, we just praise you and worship you. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you. Father, you said that the vision is for the appointed time. And Father, we thank you that that appointed time is drawing near. Thank you for it. And Lord, we'd be foolish to think that vision won't be tested and resisted. Lord, we know it will be. It already has been. But Father, we're going to keep our minds renewed. We're going to keep our sight on you. We're going to be faithful to just do our part. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father God. And Lord God, when you provide vision, there's always greatness attached. There's good news for this city, good news for this church, good news for every individual and family that's here tonight. There's good news. Good news. Jesus is alive. Lord, you are seated at the right hand of the Father. The name of Christ belongs to us. We are your sons and daughters. We're victorious. We've overcome this world. We lack no good thing. Thank you, Lord. So, Father God, we just praise you tonight. And Lord, your word says that if we've received the word, that it's right for us to sow. So, Father God, tonight we're going to get ready to receive our offering. Father, thank you for this church family. Thank you for each one that is here. Thank you, Father, we understand there's some people that wanted to be here but couldn't. Father, we understand that. Lord, thank you for your goodness, for your kindness. Father, thank you for your mercy. And Father, we thank you for an opportunity to sow good seed in a good ground. Father, we know that we are called to be funders. We're called to be funders. We're going to fund this new department. We're going to pay off this building. We're going to fund other works around this city. Father God, if there's somebody, of course we know that there's many. They're doing good stuff, getting people saved. We'll get behind them. If it's funding they need, then let's do it. We're just willing to do whatever it takes. Lord, we don't have to be in the lead. We don't have to have our name in a prominent place. We don't have to demand notoriety. Father, we just want to do whatever you want us to do. And Lord, as we sow good seed into good ground, harvest is imminent. Thank you, Lord God, that as we provide for your house, you are always faithful to provide for ours. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Well, did you get something out of that here tonight? Amen. I'm excited. There's good stuff coming. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of folks that are right here tonight that you're going to be called upon, and God's going to put it in your heart. And I'll tell you what, we'll get to be, part of something fruitful. I just believe that there's going to come a day when this church and I believe the body of Christ in this city will all stand before the Lord and give an account. What'd you do for this city? I'll tell you what, the fields are white with harvest. Have you seen? This city's got plenty of harvest to be won. Amen? Amen. So let's just give God the praise and we'll be dismissed. Father, we praise you tonight. We glorify you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your goodness and kindness and your love. Father, thank you for being patient with us. Father, we praise you. We glorify you. And Father, we just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Be blessed, everybody. You're dismissed.